We're going to, you know how these formative sessions work. They're all a little different in structure, but I'm going to do a presentation here. I frankly don't know what it was entitled in your sequence. It doesn't matter because I've given it the title here, Vocation, the Universal Call and the End of Man. And there's two handouts. One is just a one-page kind of diagram, and the other is several pages, which I'm going to kind of walk through, but then also has some reflections. And on the back, there's some questions for your own reflection. And so I'm going to do this, take some time here to do this talk, and then we'll have a break, a little break, and then we're going to have a holy hour. We'll expose the Blessed Sacrament, sing O Salutaris, or maybe it's in English here, I don't know, O Saving Victim. I'll have a couple little meditations in there, but we'll have some time for silence with the Lord, and then conclude with benediction, all right? So it's always good to have that time. Last night I was, of course, we had Stations of the Cross and at the parish, and it's my role to lead the evening stations. Father does the day, I do the evening, and we do it in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, always concluding with benediction. Delight to have my son serving with me. And then we went home, had a little supper. Then he said, I want to go to Cor Jesu over at St. Paul's Seminary, which is another hour and a half or 2 hours of prayer and song. And there must have been a dozen priests there hearing confessions, mostly young people from the university and just around town. And again, exposition and concluding with benediction. And my son says, I just want to be there. You know, I said, great, that's how you want to spend Friday night. I'm not going to complain. He was still sleeping when I left this morning. Oh, blessed be God. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. Let's talk about vocation. The word, you know, vocation comes from that Latin vocare, which means to call. And the question is, called where, called by whom, called in what way? And that's really what I want to look at today. But first, I want to dispel some misconceptions. And that's where that chart comes in. And we'll deal with that right away and dispense with it. I have three models. There's nothing sacred about these. I came up with these some years ago. Three models of our understanding of vocation and the dynamic of being called. And the first model, I think, is a quite common one. I remember as a young boy back at North American Martyrs Parish outside of Pittsburgh growing up, and Father McMahon would do the, you know, once or twice a year, the vocations talk. And we'd all be sitting in the pews. Of course, it's all the kids from the school, and you're all, and the teachers are sitting there looking, you know, just be sure everybody's quiet, paying attention. And Father would give the vocations talk, and he'd look out there and he'd say, some of you here have a vocation. And of course, you know, at about 7 years old, you're thinking, do I? I don't know, God. Is a show? Is it growing? I don't, you know. And the sense was like, which two people out of the 300, you know, have this disease called a vocation? Like, and that's the picture there. There's humanity slugging away, and then God reaches down and plunk, picks one or two. Well, after a while, you realize that's really not an accurate model, so we might mature to a different model. I call it model number two, which I also think is not that good. But it's all related to sex, of course. That's what vocation's really about. And so there's this pyramid of increasing particularity and focus. So at the bottom of the pyramid are the just humans for whom sex looms large. Then Christians, and they have this question. What about sex? I don't know. How do I understand that? Then the devout who just talk about sex quietly. The monkish who... the holy. And then there's the incorruptibles who are just not human, you know? So... God bless our good sisters here. We had Sisters of Mercy way back. This is back in the 60s at the school I was at, you know, and I knew many of them. And you just kind of wondered, like, they seemed inhuman. They were other than. And, of course, God is at the top. And if we just try harder, maybe, depending on how I relate to sex, that's going to determine my vocation. Well, I don't think that's a very good model either. And I want to suggest a third model, and I don't know if I've diagrammed it particularly well, but at the center is the relationship or the cooperation. And that word cooperation, co-operators, two working in unison, a cooperation that is brought about by my abiding in, my surrender to God who dwells within me. And all that is about me, my soul, my desires, my intelligence, my mind, my intellect, my will, my gifts, my sexuality, all my skills, emotions, interactions, talents, my embodiment, my passions, my personality, all that I am, the package that I am, that is God in me at the center. That package will then live a certain state of life, whether it's single or married or consecrated celibacy as religious. And regardless of whether I become clerk, mother, father, bricklayer, deacon, vowed religious, teacher, administrator, a politician, I am still that package of cooperating with God in my particular state of life. And in the course of time, young, old, healthy, suffering, widow, martyr. And I include suffering there, the vocation to suffering in whatever state of life, in whatever avocation or career, male or female, all held together, all perfected by the life of virtue, the life of holiness. How successful we actually are in living that cooperation, that abiding surrender to the one who calls us to himself. I think that's a better, I don't know if I'm describing it accurately or diagramming it accurately, but that's a better image of vocation. And so the question here, who has a vocation? The immediate answer is everyone. Everyone sitting here, everyone here today has a vocation, a call to cooperating with, surrendering to, abiding with our Lord. And that's what I want to explore this morning, what that call looks like. Our call, our vocation, begins in the end. It begins with the goal or the aim. And God's aim, his divine economy, as the Catechism puts it, the way he operates, his aim, or as the way St. Irenaeus put it in the second century, the glory of God is man fully alive. God's aim is for us to be fully alive. That's his fundamental purpose. And as Irenaeus went on to say, man's life is the vision of God. God's intent, his aim, his goal, his purpose, his plan is that we become fully alive in him. Every act begins in the end it seeks. That's a philosophical principle of human action. That's module 3. We'll talk about that later. Everything you do begins in the end, the goal, the intention that you seek. Otherwise, you do not act. I'll use the example in module 3. To play the game of shinty, you have to intend. In order to act, actually do it, you have to intend that game. Now, the problem that most of you probably have is you have no idea what shinty is. Therefore, you will not act. You must know, you must intend that goal. Every action begins in the end it seeks. Every life begins in the end it seeks. And if we seek or aim at nothing, we will be sure to hit it. Or if we don't actually have an overarching end that we intend, something will rise to its place, and that will determine structurally the rest of our life. And for so very, very many of us, in fact, what we end up doing is aiming at secondary or tertiary goals and ends, maybe in an ununified way, and we just kind of trip along and end at, intend, move toward not much. But God has a plan, and he intends for each of us, because he created us in his image and likeness as sons and daughters, he intends, he aims, his goal is for each of us to enter into the divine communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we're made for. To become clear about that, part of our great task in the Christian life is just to become clear about that. Lent is about clarifying our vision and our ability to move to the end. This is what we're made for. How easy it is to forget that. I've said before, it's one of the top 10 paragraphs in the Catechism, number 260. The end of man, God's purpose, is the entry of into the divine communion of persons. Or paragraph 460, one of the other top 10. God became man that man might become God. That's the goal. The beginning of module 3, the section on the moral life, which you'll do next year, as one of its summary paragraphs of the introduction, the Beatitudes reveal the goal of human existence, the ultimate end of human acts. The Beatitudes, which are the face of God in Christ. God calls, vocare, he calls us to his own beatitude. This vocation is addressed to each individual personally, but also to the church as a whole. The call, the vocation, the end, the purpose that God has is for our happiness, our rest, our fulfillment, our fullness in him. To see him, to be united to him, to be one with him in the end, and to move toward that now. That's the vocation. And we'll go on to say that part of the particular task each of us has is to begin to discern in the given circumstances of the life and the given package of who I am in my intellect and my will and my desires and my interests, my relationships, my circumstances as male or female, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Is there a particular way of living out that union, that cooperation, that becoming one with him? That's the very particular task. But let's be clear about what the overarching goal is. You see, so many of us fret, and we all do this. You know, I've done this. And you go through different stages of life. You hit midlife crisis, you know, which is a very healthy thing, by the way, and we all go through it. If you don't go through it, there's something abnormal about you. It's true. That's true. I mean, that's psychological true. To regularly examine, to ask the question, what am I about? It's important to do it, but so many of us think in small terms. Do I want to be a fireman when I grow up? What college should I go to? You know. And in the long run, it doesn't matter, provided we're clear on the overarching goal. And as we begin to surrender and abide and cooperate with him toward that goal, he will make very evident everything else. The vocation of humanity is to show forth the image of God, to be transformed into the image of the Father's only Son. Paragraph 54 of the Catechism begins, God invited our first parents into intimate communion with himself and clothe them in resplendent grace and justice. We were created to be in communion. Our vocation is to show forth the image of God in the Father's Son, to be in the kind of communion that the Son has with the Father. Christ, then, in the very revelation of the mystery of the Father and of his love, makes man fully manifest to himself, or makes his exalted vocation, his most high calling, clear, evident. This is Gaudium et Spes from the Second Vatican Council, paragraph 22, one of the most often quoted paragraphs out of the Second Vatican Council. Blessed John Paul II was the guy who probably wrote that paragraph when he was Bishop Karol Wojtyła at the council. Jesus shows us not only who God is, but shows us what man is, what we are called to. He reveals fully our vocation. Life in the Holy Spirit fulfills this vocation of man. It's a life made up of divine charity, that communion between the Father and the Son, and human solidarity, that communion that we have with one another that flows from that divine charity between Father and Son. And if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are taken up into that communion, that charity, that love, and manifest that to others. Paragraph 1 of the Catechism, which in some ways frames this entire catechetical institute: God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan, his intended end, his plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. For this reason, at every time and in every place, God draws close to man. When is he drawing close to us? At every time, in every place. Again, if we would just see, that's how he operates. That's what he's doing. He calls man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all his strength. He calls all men. He calls us into a divine human dialogue, an interchange. That's why the Second Vatican Council calls this the universal call, the universal vocation. The word that we use to describe all this, holiness. Holiness. All the faithful, and here now, this is the bottom of page 1. Now it's a series of quotations from the Second Vatican Council, primarily the document Lumen Gentium, the document on the church. All the faithful, whatever their condition or state, though each in his own way, are called by the Lord to that perfection of sanctity or holiness by which the Father himself is perfect. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon of the Mount, at the conclusion of, he begins with giving the Beatitudes, the goal, the face, here's what it looks like. Then his commentary on the law that orients us toward that goal. And then he concludes his commentary on the law with the summary: be perfect, be complete, be whole, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Your purpose is to be just like Dad. That's what you're called to. Be perfect. See, that perfection of sanctity by which the Father himself is perfect. And this doesn't mean just simply kind of, we kind of sometimes approach Lent like, you know, it's time to kind of like the Wizard of Oz, you know, we're going to get ready to see the wizard. You know, buff, buff here, buff, buff there, whether it's tin or bronze. Yeah, and so we all get stuffed, we get polished, we get clipped, you know, we get all, Lent is sprucing up for Easter. Kind of like this getting buff, you know, this kind of self-help kind of. We're talking about something very different here. We're talking about a complete, utter, new kind of being when we are united to him. And really what this is about is just becoming, is seeing, realizing that he already is by virtue of the sacramental life, by virtue of that indwelling, he is already united to us. He's already operating in us. Everyone in the church, precisely because they're members, receives and thereby shares in this common vocation to holiness. Such a vocation is an essential and inseparable element of the new life of baptism. If we are baptized, this process has already begun. All in the church, whether they belong to the hierarchy or are cared for by it, are called to holiness. The Lord Jesus preached holiness of life, of which he's the author and maker, to each and every one of his disciples without distinction. It's therefore quite clear that all Christians in any state or walk of life are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of love. How many times have we thought in the past, I could never be a nun, I could never be a priest, I could never be a monk, that's for the holy people. I'm just supposed to get married and get a job and hope the kids turn out okay. That is heresy. That is downright heretical. That's false. All of us are called to sainthood, perfection, holiness. And all can do that, and it's possible because why? Because God is in us. It's not up to us. It's up to him working in us, and it's simply up to us to cooperate, to surrender to his action. And we're going to do so in our particular time, place, circumstances, whether it's wonderful or not. And by the way, I know enough monks. I love going to monasteries. It's a great place to go to vacation. Not with the kids necessarily. You know, I mean, although my son's old enough, I've taken him to monasteries for a few days. Great place. And I've gotten to know monks at different places. And you know what kind of guys monks are? Regular, down-to-earth, average Joes. They're absolutely average. And I've not read enough monastic commentaries and writings by different who live in the cloistered life. I mean, St. Teresa of Lisieux, you've read her autobiography, right? One of the best parts of that is where she starts bitching and complaining about the nun clicking her rosary beads, you know? And I think, that's so real. It's so real. That's how it works. We're just average people, wherever we are. Pope Francis needs to learn how to pronounce Italian better. Right? What makes some of us different is simply the fact that we're beginning to learn the secret of surrendering and cooperation with the one who already dwells within us. In our particular circumstances. I have some books. Some of them are listed on the end of the handout. I'm kind of jumping around here already. These are three of my favorites right now. All right. I mean, I have favorites at different seasons, and there's a short list of favorite authors. But this one's not listed. This modern classic by Father Eugene Boylan, Difficulties in Mental Prayer, which I'm going to highly, highly, highly recommend. What I like about it is that it ends with just kind of the classic doctrine of the indwelling of the Trinity and the cooperation of our life with God in us. Anything by Father Jacques Philippe, and many of you have seen him or heard him, I particularly liking this Interior Freedom, which you've seen. And then one that's particularly outstanding for me these days, Father Wilfred Stinnesson's book, Into Your Hands, Father. All of these keep saying the same thing. It's all up to God, and all we have to do is surrender. Now, we could just end right here, and that's enough. But I want to say a little more. It's either purgatory or helpful, so take it as you see fit. The council says, the forms and tasks of life for many, holiness or the perfection of charity is one. In the temporal affairs of the world, the laity are called by God, led by the Spirit of the Gospel, that they may contribute to the sanctification of the world like leaven by their witness. This fullness of life that we're called to, John 10:10, I've come to bring life and bring it to the full. Page 2. Simply in being Christians, even before actually doing the works of a Christian. Catch that. Simply by being Christians. All are branches of the one fruitful vine. The states of life, by being ordered one to the other, states of life, again, meaning married, single, consecrated celibacy, religious life, holy orders. The states of life, by being ordered one to the other, all share in a deeply basic meaning, that of being the manner of living out the commonly shared Christian dignity and the universal call to holiness in the perfection of love. So that's what we're all called to, holiness, godlikeness, perfection. How? By means of charity, love, which is simply that nuptial gift of self to God and to neighbor. Nuptial gift. It unites us into a communion. He who believes in Christ, this is Catechism paragraph 1709, from the beginning, the intro to section 3 on the moral life. He who believes in Christ becomes a son of God. This filial adoption transforms him by giving him the ability to follow the example of Christ. It makes him capable of acting rightly and doing good. See, on our own, we're not capable. Jesus says that over and over and over again. It's only by being adopted that we become capable of actually loving. This, I think, is the whole point of the story, the episode in the gospel where the rich young man comes to Jesus. What must I do to be saved, to gain eternal life? What must I do? And see what it says, Jesus looked on him with love. And what was he unable to do? He's thinking, what do I need to do? Because I can do it. And Jesus says, no, you can't. No, you can't. He looks on him with love, but the young man's not able to receive the love because his life is filled with other things. And so Jesus says, well, just get rid of those things, whatever it is, so you can receive my love. And then I'll take you there. Follow me. But he goes away sad because I want to do it. I want to do it. Just tell me, I'll do it. No, no, you can't. It's got to be united to me to receive that gift that he makes us capable. It's in union with this Savior. The disciple attains the perfection of charity, which is holiness. Having matured in grace, the moral life blossoms into eternal life in the glory of heaven. See, there's an underlying dynamic, and I didn't number them, but it's 1, 2, 3, 4 I identify here. First, he pours himself out. This is love's first movement. In his first encyclical, Benedict XVI, it's entitled Deus Caritas Est, God is love. And there Benedict does his beautiful meditation on the nature of love, which begins in God's eros for us, his desire for us. We don't think about this. God has eros, desire to be united to us. He pours himself out toward us to draw us into himself. He pours himself out. That's the first movement. The second is that love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So from our standpoint, we simply need to receive. Romans 5:5 says that by that gift of the Spirit poured forth into our hearts. God is love, and love is his first gift containing all others, says the Catechism on the Holy Spirit. And by God pouring himself out, by us receiving, a great and marvelous exchange begins to take place, where my poverty, my impoverishment, my inability is now supplanted by his infinite richness, the greatness of who he is. He exchanges This is where God exchanges his richness of his glory and divinity for our poverty, whereby we then become rich. This is the way the fathers of the church spoke about what happens in baptism and confirmation, the incarnation and the paschal mystery. We are enriched by his impoverishment, pouring himself out. There's a great and marvelous exchange. So that St. Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live. And Benedict has commented on this. This is not just like, again, for those like really, look at the nuns sitting there. You know,
we all know they're holy. Maybe the rest of us can kind of be near them so it rubs off, you know.
Well, I hope you are holy. But what this is saying is what Paul can say, we can all say, because we're baptized, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is not for the, Paul is saying this not at like the end of his life, like having now run the race and I'm ready to die and now I'm holy finally. Paul's saying this now. Each of us now, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. That's the principle of life in me. It's not
what I can do.
And maybe I'll get polished up and improved a little bit by kind of like yoga. Prayer is kind of like yoga. It helps me. This is why we're talking about living on a different plane of human existence than everything you read about in Oprah and Dr. Phil and all the other stuff that's out there. This is utterly beyond. This works because it's God working. And so finally, the fourth thing is the great commandment, love God and your fellow man as I have loved you. What has he done? He's poured himself out, moved toward us, to give himself to us, to be united. So now you love God in return and fellow man as I have loved you. That's the commandment. This is why in Deus Caritas Est, Benedict says, the command is co-natural to us. It's no longer a command like foreign to us. It's actually the fruit of his operation in us. So when he commands us to love, when he gives his commentary on the commandments after the Beatitudes, this isn't foreign. It's simply, oh, you're in me. Of course. It's like a statement of the fruit of the marvelous exchange. Again, from the Second Vatican Council, Gaudium et Spes, section 24, along with 22, perhaps the most often quoted section, certainly from that document, probably also written by Karol Wojtyła. There is a parallel between the union existing among the divine persons and the union of the sons of God in truth and love. It follows, then, if man is the only creature on earth God has wanted for its own sake, that is, if we're the pinnacle of creation, man can fully discover his true self only in the sincere gift of self. That is, to give ourselves away in love, as Father has to the Son to the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, given forth, poured forth into us. We discover who we are. We become more human. We become more true. We become more who I am personally meant to be the more I give myself away. If charity is to grow and fructify, now, some specifics, and this is the pattern of life, a spirituality of holiness that emerges from this cooperation. If charity is to grow and fructify in the soul like a good seed, remember, where's the power of the life? It's in the seed. It's not in the soil. It's not in me. It's in the seed. If it's to grow and fructify, each of the faithful must willingly hear the word of God, carry out his will with deeds, with the help of his grace, frequently partake of the sacraments, chiefly the Eucharist, take part in the liturgy. He must constantly apply himself to prayer, self-denial, active brotherly service, and the practice of all virtues. Again, here's part of our problem. We come up with our laundry list of things we ought to do, especially during Lent. Oh yeah, I really should be doing that. But we don't see the end or the goal for what it's why it's there. Let's begin with the goal, the end. The end is holiness, the perfection of charity. The end is Him operating in me and just cooperating, surrendering. And all these other things, this laundry list of stuff, is just kind of the fabric of cooperation. This is because love governs, gives meaning to, perfects all the means of sanctification. As Pope Francis said right around Christmas time, let us allow ourselves to be infected with God's holiness. It's a great image. Let us be infected by God's holiness. So when Paul says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself a fragrant offering and sacrifice, it's an imitation not by external gritting our teeth. It's an imitation by cooperation, his principle of activity in us. See, this is the point I want to emphasize. It's the bottom of page 2. Our vocation is to rest in that exchange between the Father and the Son, and now to walk in that love which is the Spirit poured into our hearts. Prayer, and this is not a talk on prayer, but this is the what I'm doing here is laying the principle for prayer, the foundation for prayer. Prayer is simply entering into that exchange between the Father and the Son. This is why Jesus, when he's teaching on prayer, says, go into your inner room, go into the inside, the inner chamber, where you are the steward of yourself, where your Father sees and no one else can see. Go there, where he already dwells waiting for you, and just become aware of his presence. And your Father will reward you with what? His presence. The awareness that he's there. The whole life of prayer, the whole module 4 of the Catechetical Institutes, all on prayer. Prayer begins right here. Just entering into that exchange, resting, surrendering. I have a few scriptures there that capture the Jesus in that surrender. I'll just skip over those. Listen to Benedict. This is Benedict XVI, April 13th, 2011. The saints manifest in many ways the powerful and transforming presence of the risen one. They let Christ possess their lives. Did you catch that? They let Christ possess their lives completely. Being able to affirm as St. Paul, yet I live, no longer I, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. Following their example, taking recourse to their intercession, entering into communion with them, the saints, joins us to Christ, from whom as from its fountain and head issues every grace and the very life of the people of God, Lumen Gentium. Holiness, the fullness of Christian life, does not consist of realizing extraordinary enterprises, but is union with Christ in living his mysteries, in making our own his attitudes, his thoughts, his conduct. The measure of holiness is given by the height of holiness that Christ attains in us. How much with the strength of the Spirit we mold our life to his, it is our conforming ourselves to Jesus. You know, Father Boylan and Father Stinnison and Father Philippe, they talk about this is so true, this union. The way we need to begin to think about this is whatever I do, it's Jesus doing. If I'm enjoying the sunny day, it's Jesus enjoying the sunny day. If I serve someone, if I do some, I clean the table after supper, it's Jesus cleaning the table. This is Mother Teresa again. You know, I see Christ everywhere. It's him in me, seeing him in others. when I'm tempted towards sin, part of the principle for overcoming that is Jesus in me. Help me to see truly. Calm me. When I do go astray, it's my lack of surrendering or cooperation. But he's still desiring to be with me. That's why the saints will sometimes, Teresa of Avila says this, we and our ego and our pride, because we want to do it, want to get free from all sin and imperfection so that we can then be kind of like, look good to Jesus. Teresa of Avila says sometimes he allows us to sin just so we can see our poverty and draw us closer to him. And that's the mystery of the depth of his love. He's more interested in drawing close to us than he is in our own perfection. He will make us perfect, not we will. One of the best times to draw close to him in prayer is having sinned. And if it's a grievous sin, then simply to go to him in our poverty in the sacrament of reconciliation. He loves that because it's so real. Again, Pope Benedict from his 2011 address. The question remains, how can we journey on the path of holiness? How can we respond to this call? Can I do so with my own strength? The answer is clear. A holy life is not primarily the fruit of our own effort, of our actions, because it's God, the thrice holy, who makes us saints, and the action of the Holy Spirit who encourages us from within. It is the life itself of the risen Christ which has been communicated to us and which transforms us. They are justified in the Lord Jesus because of baptism of faith. Then they truly become sons of God and sharers in the divine nature. In this way, they are really made holy. Then, too, by God's gift, they must hold on to and complete in their lives this holiness they have received. Holiness has its main root in baptismal grace, in being introduced into the paschal mystery of Christ, with which his Spirit is communicated to us, the life of the risen one. What is the soul of holiness? Again, Vatican II. Holiness is none other than the charity fully lived. And then he goes on to quote what I had just quoted to you about, for it to grow and fructify, it's good deeds, carrying out his will, receiving his word, partaking of the sacraments, constant applying ourselves to prayer. But the root is the surrender, the rest in what he's already done. So page 3, and now the rest of this just kind of falls in place. Page 3 is from the Second Vatican Council, from Apostolicum Actuositatum. It's the document on the apostolate of the laity for everybody. How many of you here are laity? Is anybody here ordained? Besides me. So I'm the only non-lay person here. So this applies to the rest of you. It applies to me too, you see. So first, here's your nuts and bolts. Here's your rule of life. If you want to look at what do I do to kind of advance in this? What's my practices? Here's a laundry list from the Second Vatican Council. Number one, depend on living union with God. A spirituality of abiding. So number one, just realize everything I've been saying for the last 45 minutes. That's number one. Abiding or returning or glancing. So many of the saints will say, these books will say, prayer moves throughout the day. Prayer is that constantly just, Jesus, I'm aware of you. I want to turn to you. Look at that sunset. I'm driving. Wow, thank you for a clear road. It's returning, turning, glancing, remembering, abiding. Then actively participate in the liturgy, especially the liturgy of the Eucharist, the liturgy of the hours, regular confession, which orients us to heaven. Do not separate union with Christ from ordinary life. It's the very performance of your tasks, which are God's will for you now, for where growth will take place. Learn how the virtues of faith, hope, love, prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. I want to see us develop for the Institute a whole mini course on the virtues. That's my dream over the next year or so, to get that together. So learn how, what they are, how they operate, so we can cooperate. The virtues are the perfection of God's life in us. Meditate on the Word of God, Lectio Divina. You'll hear more about that in Module 4. Seek God's will in everything. Think about the temporal realities in light of the eternal, that is, suffering, hardship, politics. Think about it in terms of eternity. Live in the hope of the revelation of the sons of God. Freedom from slavery to riches, that's why, especially during Lent, almsgiving. Exert your energies toward extending God's kingdom. Think about what we do in terms of expanding the kingdom. Evangelization will be the fruit of that. Do good to all, whether they deserve it or not. That's the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. Strive to please God rather than men. Embrace suffering when it comes. And do all in friendship and fraternal support, that is, in communion with others. There's nothing extraordinary here. Nowhere on the list does it say you've got to like do spiritual exercises for 4 hours a day. Nowhere does it say you got to go become a monk. Nowhere does it say really what it's saying is everything in your life is to be imbued and transformed by his presence. Everything. How much you watch TV, what you watch, what you eat, when you eat, where you eat, what you do, what you think, where you are, where you work, all the time. Everything. And just by this, everything does. This spirituality takes its particular character from the circumstances of one's life. Health, profession, the suitable talents you have, and the personal gifts. How many of you took in the Called and Gifted seminar that was offered? Good. Okay, that's identifying some particular gifts that you may have, charisms. Beyond that, most of us have other talents. All of us have some talents of some sort or another. A lot of times we don't see what they are. I've had an opportunity some years ago to do some prison ministry. I remember talking with these guys, and so many of these guys these are mostly felony offenders, and they're supposed to get released and go try to find a job, and they say, I have no skills whatsoever. I'd say, well, why are you in here? Oh, I embezzled, you know, I was doing da-da-da. Well, that's a skill. I mean, don't do it illegally, but tell me about what, you know, there's transferable skills there. There's talent there, right? You gotta see this. God's given you talent. Don't misuse it, but that's most of us. Oh, I can't do anything. Yeah, what am I supposed to do for the church? Well, let's find out. In your particular, whoever, wherever you are, you know? We all have something. They should hold in high esteem professional competence, family and civic sense, the virtues related to social behavior. These are the pagan virtues. Don't dishonor them, genuine human excellence. And our model is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the perfect model of a lay spirituality. Why is it a perfect model? Because it begins in surrender. Be it done to me according to your will. Archbishop Flynn, to do something special for God that no one else can do, that's the secret to happiness, to find out what the plan of God is and then to embrace that plan with a generosity and with an abandon to do it. And a lot of that may just become clear in the circumstances of your life. And I list a few possibilities down below. Page 4. Carol Wojtyła, as Bishop Wojtyła, John Paul II, in his great book on marriage and sexuality, Love and Responsibility, what is my vocation means, in what direction should my personality develop, considering what I have in me, what I have to offer, and what others, especially other people in God, expect of me? What does God expect of me? Holiness, perfection. Every man solves the problem of his own vocation and practice above all by adopting a conscious personal attitude towards the supreme demand made on us in the commandment to love. How many of you are married? Right there, you already know a whole bunch about your vocation. How many of you have children? You're right there, you have a whole set of, there's part, your vocation. You're going to love, and you're going to, which kids are you going to love? These kids. These bratty, snotty, suffering, ill, you know. It's these kids, not those, these kids. That's your vocation. That's where your love will grow and fructify. That's how you become holy. It's this spouse. I mean, part of my diaconal ministry is to my wife and those kids. Those are the poor that I live with. I don't have to go elsewhere to find the poor to begin with. I've got some right here. And they are poor, right? If I didn't give them everything I have, they'd die. I mean, let's just be real about this. Encounter with the living God. By the way, this, how many of you read Pope Francis's apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, the joy of the gospel? We should do a study course on that too. I wrote this several years ago, began to put this together, but he's saying the same thing. It begins with encounter with the living God, realizing I'm loved and he is with us everywhere, renewed daily because today is the day of salvation. Responded to generously now in these circumstances, now with a realism about my life and my circumstances. This is the abandonment. And culturally, this is difficult for us because so many of us think, I need to get a certain degree, I need to grow in a certain level of holiness, I need to go to school, I need to go get the catechetical institute, I need to do X, Y, and Z in order to become holy, learn my vocation. No, we don't. And then what a lot of us also do is say, you know, if only, this is one of the greatest temptations, if only I didn't have this sin, that habit, these circumstances, married to that guy, and if I didn't live in Maplewood, if only I didn't live in Maplewood. The grass is always greener on the other side. Or I know it will change when... It's the kind of a variant of the if only. You know, in April, next month, in a year, once the job changes, once the kids are gone, once, you know, as soon as, if only, as soon as. If only I were more temperate, as soon as I grow in fortitude. Those are deadly attitudes. Because they're profoundly unrealistic. From Hubert Van Zeller's Approach to Calvary, few people would deny that one of the chief weaknesses of our time is the spirit of experimentalism. People try a thing, and if it does not immediately answer to their need, they try something else. They do not want to be tied down. The desire to leave open a loophole of escape prompts the desire to escape. And life becomes a series of temporary ventures prematurely abandoned. He wrote this in 1961. How much more real this is today. Men and women becoming increasingly reluctant to commit themselves, whether it's a question of policy or philosophy, religious system or career. The modern psyche claims the right to reverse its pledges at a moment's notice and to redirect itself along unexplored avenues of possibility. Against this, we have Christ allowing himself to be nailed to a cross. We never find Jesus saying, if only. Jesus never even says, gee, as soon as I get off the cross. He does say in the garden, I would prefer if it weren't this way, but Father, your will be done. I want to surrender to you with me in me. And then all will be well. That's the secret to peace. That's the secret to rest. I have an excerpt from Father Jacques Philippe from this book, Interior Freedom. I'm not going to read it all. You can read that during our quiet time. The point of it is, God loves us just the way we are, and he wants us to change. Page 5. How can you know you are living in God's will? This is the sign. If you are troubled by anything, that means you're not completely abandoned to God's will. I hate reading that. I read it regularly just to let God try to speak to me. If you are troubled by anything, it's a sign of not being completely abandoned to God's will. If you are troubled by anything, it's a sign you're not completely abandoned. Do we believe he's God? Do we believe he sees us, knows us, draws near to us, is in us, that he's God? You can read this later. Newman, I've talked too long. And then on the last page, some questions. What I want to do now is we'll just take a short break. If you need to use the facilities, great. I'm going to vest. We're going to get ready. We'll expose the Blessed Sacrament. We'll have about 45 minutes. I'll begin by reading a short meditation from Newman. We'll have some silence. I'll have another really short meditation at the end, and then we'll do Tantum Ergo and benediction, okay? Let's take a break.